The book of Jeremiah, please, in chapter 10. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. This morning, we spoke to you a little bit about Jesus, the King of the Jews. And we tried to emphasize the fact that not only is he the King of the Jews, but he is a King, or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we have been born from above or born again, we are part of the kingdom of God. And every kingdom has its king. Jesus Christ is our king. Now, we didn't get said all that we wanted to say this morning, and that, I suppose, is the way it should be. You should always have more than you have time for. But there were a few points this morning that we did not get across, but they will come out in our study for this evening. And one of the things that I wanted to really get across this morning was the fact that just because a person states or says, we refuse to have this man reign over us, does not dissipate the fact that he is the King of the Jews. Just because the Jews didn't want him as their king does not mean that he is not their king. The question is not, is he the King of the Jews? He is. The question is, would the Jews accept his rule and reign? We might say, I refuse to accept Jesus as my king. That does not change the fact that he is our king. He is the king. There is no question about that. The question is, do we accept his rule in our lives and in our experience? I said something to you this morning that perhaps some of you may have questioned in your own hearts and minds. And I would like to sort of just impress it upon your hearts tonight. The very fact that the Jewish people hate the Lord Jesus today is not a proof that he is not their king. The Lord Jesus allows them to hate him. And that's part of his rule in their lives and in their experience. Now, I know this to be true because when I go back to the book of 1 Samuel that I mentioned just this morning, we know that God was the God of Israel. We know that it was a theocracy where God was, if you want, the King of Israel. But you remember that the children of Israel came along to Samuel one day, and they said to Samuel that we want to have a king like the other nations. This upset Samuel rather deeply because God was the King of Israel. But then when Samuel went to God, God said something to him that's rather significant. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, 6 and 7, we read these words. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, now, do you suppose that because the children of Israel wanted a king to judge them, that God was going to abdicate the throne and cease to judge them? Do you think that was going to make a difference in God's opinion and what he was doing? The answer is no. For watch what he says to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Whatever they say, Samuel, you do it. Now, can you imagine? God is ruling. And the rule that God makes for Samuel here is, you do what they ask you to do. Had God abdicated his rule? No, he is exercising it. He is saying to Samuel, you do what they want. And then he adds this, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, the very fact that Samuel calls out a man and anoints him is proof of the fact that God was reigning in the lives of these people, Israel. And whether we know it or not, Christ is our Lord and he's our King. He is ruling in our lives. And what he has decided to do is let us have our own way on occasion. But when we take our way instead of his way, there are always repercussions to expect from that. God's way is the best way, and we need to know and understand that. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I want you to bow the knee when the trumpets sound and worship this idol that I've set up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. But did he still reign over them? He surely did, because they ended up in a fiery furnace, didn't they? But God overruled the king. But please notice that Nebuchadnezzar still reigned over those men, even though they refused to obey him. The same principle comes true in the lives of God's people. The same thing is true of this entire world. God is ruling. Now, he is allowing certain people to have their way, but he's still ruling. And when we come to stand before him, we will see that clearer than ever before, that God is still ruling. He is still reigning. Now, this comes out very clear, we suggest to you, in the 10th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The 10th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. For in this chapter, we have God referred to as the king. And I would like you to see what it says in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O king of nations? For to thee does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Here we have a title that is given to God by Jeremiah. O King of the nations. O King of the nations. Now, when we look around our world today and look at the 221 nations that exist in our world today, can we say that God is the King of the nations? How many Christian nations do we have upon the face of the world today? We say that Canada is supposed to be a Christian nation. Does that mean that God is the King of Canada? Does it mean that where God is not honored, that he is not king? I would suggest to you, no. He is the king of the nations, and he is exercising his reign. He is exercising his authority over them, allowing them to go their own way, but he will bring them to him, and they will give an account to him. He is the king. He is not the king if I accept his rule. It is not conditioned upon my acceptance of him whether he's king or not. He is the king. Now, whether I accept his rule, that's a choice that I make. But what he needs to impress upon all of our hearts, when we accept his reign, there are blessings. When we do not follow his reign, there are repercussions that we can expect to take place. But mark it down and get it clearly put in your mind that he is the king. Whether you accept his reign or not, he is still king. He is still reigning. He is still over the nations of this world. And that I want to try to impress on you tonight. Now, when we come to the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, you will find that there are four paragraphs in this chapter. Four of them. And I put just a little word title over each one of these paragraphs, and I would like to just make a comment or two about each of them tonight. The first paragraph we have entitled, The Choice. The Choice. You'll have in chapter, the first paragraph, verses 1 through 16, it's a long chapter, but you'll notice that he gives us two alternatives and we make a choice who we are going to have reign in our lives. Verses 17 and 18 is the second paragraph of chapter 10, and we call this particular paragraph The Distress. The Distress. In chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, the third paragraph, we have called this paragraph The Hurt. The Hurt. And then the last paragraph, 23 to 25, The Prayer. A very simple little word, but as you read each of those paragraphs, you'll see how significant those words are. I'd like to go back to the first paragraph for a few moments and just think with you down through this paragraph, thinking about the choice. The choice that was open to the children of Israel. The choice that was available to them. And I would submit to you a choice similar to the one that you and I have even today. We can choose to follow the rule and reign of God, or we can choose to refuse it and go our own way. That's the choice that we have outlined for us in this first paragraph, Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's hear what it says. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Now you say, well, this is for the Jews, it's not for us. Please take time to mark down Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and 4, it gives you the purpose of the Old Testament. The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. These things were recorded to be an example unto us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things happened to the children of Israel as an example for you and me to learn from them. So let's learn something from the children of Israel tonight. Please notice, if you will, in verse 2. Verse 2, we have the ways of the heathen. The ways of the heathen. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The first thing he says is you can choose to learn the way of the heathen and you can follow them, but you'll have dismay in your life. Please notice that he mentions the way of the heathen. By the way, this particular way of the heathens mentioned here is very, very prevalent today. You'll notice that he talks about the signs of the heavens. That's the horoscope, that's astrology, and the ways of the world rely on these things. I'm amazed sometimes how strongly people believe in their signs and in the signs of heaven. If their sign tells them not to go out, they won't go out. If their sign tells them not to sign anything, they won't sign anything. If their sign tells them to go out and make good decisions, they'll go out and make decisions. They're very, very dependent on the signs from the heavens. And the Lord said, this is the way of the heathen. You can choose that way if you so desire. Verse 3, we have the customs of the people. The customs of the people. For he says in verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. They are empty. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the woodman with the axe. Now, let me say something here. We just come through the Christmas season. There are a lot of folks who come to Jeremiah 10 and 3, and they say, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree in your home. It says so right here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3. I want you to know something. This has nothing to do with a Christmas tree. It has nothing to do with cutting down a tree and setting it up in your home, putting decorations on it to celebrate Christmas. It has nothing to do with the Christmas tree. What was happening back here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3 and onward, these folks, from verses 3 to 5, these folks went out and they cut down a tree. Then the woodsmen began to carve it and make it into a shape. Then they fixed that shaped wood, that carved wood, and set it up in their homes, nailing it fast so it wouldn't fall over. Then they decorated with all kinds of things, and they worshipped it. It was idolatry. And the custom of the heathen, the custom of the people, was to worship those wooden idols that were all decorated up, and they were their god. When we have a Christmas tree in our home, we don't worship the Christmas tree. It's not carved. It's not set up as a god in our home. That's just a way of sidestepping the issue that we have here. This was idolatry. They were worshiping the things that the woodsman carved out of wood. They made their gods of wood. Notice what it says concerning them. They decked them with silver and with gold. They fastened them with nails and with hammer that it moved not. They are upright as the palm, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. And we are told, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also it is in them to do good. Don't be afraid of the idols of wood that the customs of the people have set up, and they worship them. Always bothers me sometime when I go into a hospital and see a crucifix on the wall. It's just carved out of wood or plastic or something else. And it's put up there, and it's an amazing thing how that carved piece of wood has an effect upon the people, and they begin to fear because of that wooden idol. We were watching a hymn sing this afternoon, and the background of the people who were singing, there was a Christ on the cross and such a hideous-looking thing that was nailed to the wall. It was just made out of wood, and hanging on that there was a figure of a man, and they say that figure of a man was Jesus. I don't believe it for a moment, and I have no fear of idols made of wood. But what I need to fear is the Lord of the nations, the God of heaven. These idols can do no good. They can't see. They can't do evil. So why do we fear them? It's amazing how the people of the world, however, fear the idols made with hands. Now what you'll see down through this first paragraph is a jumping back and forth. You'll see what the heathen do, and then you'll have just an insert of what God's like. Then you'll go back and look at the ways of the people again. Then you'll take another look at God. Interesting paragraph. And what he's doing is laying before you, see, the choices that are up to you. And here we have the next, in verses 6 and 7, the king of the nations. We've looked at the customs of the people. We've looked at the ways of the heathen. We've looked at the idolatry that they find themselves. We've looked at the signs of heaven that they depend upon. But now he injects here something about the God of heaven. For notice what he says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Now, if you were wise, you'll take a piece of paper sometime and just write down all the things about God from Jeremiah chapter 10. All the things about God in Jeremiah chapter 10. You list them sometime. There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. If only we can begin to see now there is a distinction between the gods that man makes, the ways of man, and then see what the God of heaven is like and see something about him. When you come down to verses 8 and 9, we go back to the brutish things again. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanity. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarsus, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen are of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. So he goes back and he looks at what man has done again. And then when you come to verse 10, he goes back over and he says, now look at God. Look at God. Contrast God with what the man have done. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not abide, be able to abide his indignation. Do you see what he's doing in this chapter? He goes here, and then he jumps over here. And then he goes back, and he jumps over here. And what he's doing is laying before us the alternative of going the way of the heathen and doing the customs of the people, or submitting to the reign and submitting to the rule of the God of glory. Contrasting these. And you are left with a choice as to who you are going to follow. When you come to verse 11, he goes back over to the customs again. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under those heavens. Now he's bringing to us one of the great contrasts between the gods of the man that man makes and the God of heaven. He said the one way to tell the difference is this. Who created heaven and earth? Who created heaven and earth? Walk up to an idol that is created by man. Did this idol create the earth? Look at the gods of the Bible. Did he create the earth? And notice what he says here, that all the gods that have been made, they are going to perish. They're all going to wither, and they're all going to decay. They're all going to vanish away. They cannot last. But then you'll notice that he jumps back over to God again in verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Do you see what he's doing here? He's jumping back and forth. It's important that we see this. Now go back down to verse 14 and 15, the works of Aaron. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity. They are the work of error. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. All works of vanity. There's nothing in it. It's empty. And then he jumps back once more to God. He says in verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, what's he been doing for you and me? What's he been doing for the children of Israel? What's he doing for the people of the world? He's drawing the contrast. And he says, now you make up your mind. Who is going to be the ruler? Who is going to be the influencer of your life? Who? In the 16th verse, he gives a very, very important proof that he is the God of heaven. Please notice what he says. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. One of the strangest phenomena in world history is Israel. There is no other nation upon the face of the earth like Israel. I suppose there isn't a nation in the world that has not been touched by Israel in one way or another. And what we need to know and understand that God has chosen Israel as his rod. God will use Israel as a rod upon the nations of the world. You say, how is that? Well, just look over the time period in which you, as an individual, have lived and see what God has done with Israel. We go back to the Second World War and we find out that Adolf Hitler lost the war. Now, all of the military strategists say that Hitler should never have lost that war. Everything he had going for him spoke victory. Everything was going his way. And they are telling us that he should never have lost the war. Now, why did he lose the war? We are given to understand that the one mistake that Hitler made was he turned on the Jews. He turned on the Jews and began to persecute them. And the final solution was to rid the world of Israel. And from that point in time on, things began to go against him. You see, God used Israel as a rod even against Nazi Germany. When we come down even to our own time and we look at Egypt and we look at Iraq and we look at Jordan, we look at Lebanon, we look at all of these nations, and God is using Israel as his rod upon the nations of the world. He has promised, he's predicted in his word that this will come even to a greater extent in the days to come. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have what we call the judgment of the nations. Beginning at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 25, we read this. I'm sorry, that should be 32. Matthew 25, 32. I'll read verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goat on the left. Now remember, he's talking here about the nations of the world. He's not talking about sheep and goats. He's talking about nations. When all the nations are gathered before him when he comes. Now please notice what he said. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, or unclothed? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. When the Lord comes to this earth again and he judges the nations of this world, they're going to be judged on the basis of the way in which they treat the nation Israel. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. People often wonder, why is Israel so much in the news today? Why is Israel so often upon the hearts and the minds of those at the United Nations? Why is it that everybody seems to vote against the nation Israel? Don't you see, my beloved, God is reigning and God is using Israel as a rod for his inheritance. He is using Israel as a standard for judging the nations of the world. That's why we are concerned what happens in Ottawa and their attitude toward Israel, because of Matthew chapter 25. He is the King of nations. He is ruling them. And he has set up a standard by which he will judge the nations of this world. There is a fantastic statement made by Daniel in chapter 4 and verse 17. I know perhaps some of you have heard it before, but let me remind you of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. We read this, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it even the basest of men. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He is the King of the nation, and he will indeed deal with each nation the way in which they handle or relate to the children of Israel and the way that they relate to himself. That's true not only of the nations, it's true of individuals as well, my beloved. I could take you over to the book of Revelation. I heard a message just recently, and the minister who was speaking said, God does not change the rules. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change the rules. I'm not sure that that's exactly right. When the scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way that God deals with the human race does change from time to time. And right now, we are living in a day of grace. And God is exercising grace upon individuals and upon nations. But when the Lord Jesus comes back again, it's going to be different. You can go over to the book of Revelation and you can read in chapter 2 and verse 27. You can read in chapter 12 and verse 5. You can read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And you will discover there that God no longer allows men to make up their mind and choose what they're going to do. But God, according to these statements, rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. He does change the rules, my beloved. Right now, you and I are living in a time when we can make a choice as to whether or not we are going to follow him and accept his reign and his rule. The time will come when that choice will no longer be ours, and we will do his will, whether we like it or not. The choice at this moment in time is yours and it's mine. But the time will come when that privilege of choice will be removed from the nations of this world, and he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, my beloved, does it make any difference? Does it make any difference whether or not we accept the rule of the Lord Jesus as a nation, as a church, as individuals? Does it make any difference? I hope that you will take the time to read through Daniel chapter 10. I would like you to look at verses 17 and 18 and see something of the distress that he mentions in Jeremiah chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah chapter 10. Gather ye up the wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. There were the children of Israel who were going by the ways and the customs of the people. They were following the ways of the heathen. God said, I'm going to cast them out of the land. They will experience distress. They will experience distress. My beloved, listen. When you take your own way and not God's way, expect distress. Expect distress. Perfect love casts out fear. But you follow your own way and abandon God's rule in your life, and you can expect distress. That's what you have in this. In verses 19 to 22, you have the hurt. Please notice, woe is me for my hurt. Woe is me for my hurt. Listen, my beloved, when we go our own way and not God's way, there are consequences that we may expect to come our way. When a man goes out and boozes for all of his life, you can expect that his liver is going to be rotten away. There are consequences that we must expect when we choose not to go God's way and go the way of the heathen and follow the customs of the people. There are consequences that must be expected. We find that in this passage. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief and I must bear it. Oh, I don't know how sometimes to get across to the hearts and minds of God's people. You remember a few weeks ago we talked in Jeremiah chapter 8 about my people know not the judgment of God. My people know not the judgment of God. We haven't learned to tie some of the experiences and the circumstances of our lives to the judgment of God within our experience. And I don't know how to get people to see this. I don't know how to get people to understand this. I have several things just going through my mind at this moment in time. I can remember one situation in which we were involved. I can remember a lady one Sunday morning who didn't like the music that was being sung in the church. And so that lady got up and walked out of that church, and she was all in a huff because she didn't like the music. And that lady from that day until this has never been a well woman, but she has never tied her illness with that situation that she did 2 years ago. An illustration after illustration. I had a young lady come to me not too long ago and said, Mr. Redding, I know you don't approve of the love that I have right now for a man. I know that you don't approve it, but there is a quality of love that's from God. There is no woman who can love another man's husband and not experience the consequences and the distress and the grief that goes along with it. She won't tie that to that thing. She won't tie the grief that she's going to that sin. This can be multiplied over and over and over and over and over again. When God reigns, when God rules, it is always right, it is always upright, it's always good. But when we go against the rule and the reign of God, then, my beloved, we can expect grief and consequences to come into our lives and into our experiences. And how do I get people to see the connection between the two? One of the most distressing things in the life of a pastor. One of the most distressing things. Oh, when you come down to verses 23 to 25, you have a prayer. You have a prayer. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even though we've gone through all of the ways of the world, and isn't it a wonderful thing that even though we've gone our own way, and even though we've chosen to do this and that contrary to the will of God, isn't it a wonderful thing that we still have a prayer? We still have a prayer, my beloved. And I want you to see the prayer of this man and of this captain. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment or chastening, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. You know, when I read a prayer like that, I say, Lord, I'm tempted to pray that kind of a prayer today. When I see some of the things that come on our television, when I see things that are written in books, when I see things that are written down which are undermining the family, undermining God, and underlining all the wonderful things that God has done, I almost feel like praying, Lord, why don't you destroy them? Look what they're doing to your people, Lord. But you know what we're doing when we pray that kind of a prayer today? We're shifting the blame onto somebody else when we ought to be looking at ourselves. I can choose to turn the television off instead of watching that stuff. I can choose to pick up one book and put another book down. I can make a choice. You have that privilege today, my beloved. But I have to tell you, choose God's way, and you choose the way of blessing. Choose your own way, and you choose a life of grief and misery and pain and chastening from God. Jeremiah, chapter 10. I refuse to have this man to rule over me. You can do no such thing. You can do no such thing. You cannot refuse to have him reign over you. Because you see, he's the king of the nation. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. You cannot say, I refuse to have him reign over me. Or you can refuse his reign, but you cannot refuse to have him reign over you. You cannot do it. He says he's going to do it whether you like it or not. And you have a choice. Follow his way, way of blessing. Follow your own way, misery, grief, and pain. You say, Mr. Rain, that sounds very good for the unsaved people of this world. I wonder if I can take you back to verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, all Jebusites. Hear what the word of the Lord says unto you, all ye heathen. No, my beloved. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel, the people of God, the people of God. I read an interesting article not long ago, and it made a very, very potent statement in it, and I've never forgotten it. When you look at Jeremiah's people in Jeremiah's day, the people of Jeremiah thought that the Chaldeans were their problem. You know, these Chaldeans, they're coming down and they're going to invade our land. Our problem is the Chaldeans. We today say, our problem today is communism. Our problem today is Catholicism. Our problem today is heathenism. Our problem today is Islam. That's not our problem. And it wasn't Israel's problem. Do you know what Israel's problem was? Israel's problem was God. Israel's problem was God. He was the one who was in control, and he was the one who was bringing the heathen down, the Chaldeans down to invade their army. He was the one who was in control. Their problem was God. And I would like to submit and suggest to you today that our problems today are not out there. Our problems aren't out there. Our problem is God. Our problem is God. Don't you suppose that God could cut off communism if he went just like that? Don't you suppose that God could destroy Catholicism just like that if he so chose to do so? Don't you suppose that God could destroy all of the things that are undermining all of the world today? Don't you think he could cut them off just like that if he wished to? You see, he hasn't done that because he's leaving a choice for you and to me. He's giving us a choice today. Whose way are you going to follow? That's what Jeremiah 10 is all about. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek what? My faith and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. Their problem was not the Chaldeans. Their problem was God. And if they could just get right with God, God would take care of the Chaldeans. What a beautiful and wonderful and powerful God we have in the Holy Spirit. I hope that you'll take the time to write down all the things about God in Jeremiah chapter 10. And I do trust that as you write all those things down about God that you can learn about him, I just hope that you will come to him and say, Lord, lead me. Lord, show me what you would have me to do. Lord, be the king of my life. Lord, I make room for you in my being. I hope that you'll do that. Otherwise, there are consequences that will have to be faced. Let's turn in a hymn book, shall we? Sing together just a verse or two of 264. 264. We're thankful, O God, that thou hast made heaven and thou hast made the earth. Thou art the true God. Thou art the only living God. Thou art the King of the nations. How we praise thee that we belong to such a God. We're grateful that we belong to such a program and such a kingdom as is outlined in thy holy word. God grant that we might live as citizens of the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.